Acts chapter 13. We're back to this missionary journey that is going to take us, started in the beginning of chapter 13, and it's going to run us clear through 14:28. So we got a little ways to go. We'll go along, we'll pick up speed as we go. Tonight we're going to slow down a little bit because there's some things that I wanted to share with you that stood out and that God brought to my attention as I put the study together. So let me start on the introduction. It says, last week in our study of Acts, we looked at Paul's presentation of the gospel in his message that he preached at Antioch. And I will say this, that's what he was there for. It's a missionary journey. They went, they ended up in Antioch. God led them there. There was a synagogue. They went into the synagogue where there were Jews and Gentile proselytes that were there. Paul goes in and his message starts in verse 16, really, of chapter 13. Okay, but let me show you his presentation of the gospel. He starts with the history of Israel, and then whenever you get to verse 28, he says this, speaking of Christ, it says, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So there's the death of Christ. Watch verse 29. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, meaning they killed him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. There's the burial. So you have the death in 28, the first part of verse 29. You have the burial at the end of verse 29. Then verse 30, you have the resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. So in the message, that's the heart of the message, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. So watch, let me go on. He went on to explain how the Old Testament pointed to the resurrection. So watch 33 through 37. I'll jump you down here. Just going to high point this. Let me go back to 32. He says this, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, and as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, we talked about that statement last week, which it's a very significant statement. That is a declaration of the sonship of Christ. So that declaration came at his resurrection. The sonship did not start at the resurrection. He was always the Son of God. Okay, so here what you have is a declaration of his sonship, because the resurrection, as I told you, based on Romans 1, because of the resurrection, he is declared to be the Son of God, so which is vitally important, as we talked about. Verse 34, watch this. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. In other words, his body did not lay in the grave and deteriorate. Let me go on. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after that he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. In other words, he died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, David's body deteriorated in the grave. Verse 37, but he, that would be Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. 3 days in the grave and he was out. So there was no corruption. The point that Paul is making is he's reaching back to the Old Testament to show that the Old Testament foretold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me go on your paper. Paul then proclaimed God's forgiveness that is available only through Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So, whenever we ended up last week, and I don't want to go into that very far, but we talked about, Paul spent a lot of time right there on the resurrection, because that's where the hope of the believer is. And it is by his resurrection that we are justified, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves solidifies the fact that God the Father accepted the sacrifice. If there was no resurrection, then he's a dead man. And we've got absolutely no hope whatsoever. We're wasting our time by studying the Bible. We're wasting our time by being here if there is no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. The Old Testament foretold of it. And so therefore, now the forgiveness of sins is preached unto men everywhere. That's what this book is about. That's what the book of Acts is about. How do you take 11 men that have the most important message in all the world? How do you get those 11 men that are common, ordinary men to, and with that message, how do you get that message out across the globe? We're seeing that as we come through the book of Acts, through the power of God working in these individuals. Now, let me go back to your paper. Let me read right underneath Acts 13:38. Because of the finished work of Jesus, all men everywhere can be forgiven of their sins. This now brings us to where we are in our study, and that is the warning. So now he's going to give to these individuals a warning. But before he does, watch verse 39. He says this, "And by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which," now watch this, now remember he's talking to Jews, "which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Watch your paper. This verse would have shocked Paul's listeners, the Jews that were there. They may have asked something like this: "Are you telling us that the law of Moses is no longer valid when it comes to approaching God?" Now let us remember that these Jews held Moses in very high esteem, as well as the law. But what they did not realize was that the law of Moses never was given as a means for man to approach God. It was given for the purpose of leading men to Jesus Christ, as they would be honest and realize that it was impossible for them to keep the law. It wasn't made for them to be saved by, but that's what the Jews were holding on to. And that's why it says in verse 39, I'll read it again, it says, "By him, all that believe are justified, declared righteous from all things," no matter what, no matter what somebody's done, nobody is too sinful, nobody is too wicked, nobody is too evil to be forgiven. They can be justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was never given as a means of justification. We've talked about that before. Here's a few verses. Romans 3:19-20 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what the law is for. Show you that you're guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Then Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And then Galatians 3:24-25, "Wherefore the law," here was the purpose, "the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." We're no longer under the law. The law has we don't walk by the law today. We're going to get into that as we go here in just a little bit. But the point is this: the law was designed to show us our sinfulness. Watch your next paragraph. "The law was given to show man how sinful he really is and to show what God requires for acceptance. God requires perfection, and there are none who could perfectly keep the law. Some say they could keep certain parts of the law, but when one part is broken, it's all broken. James 2:10 says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." It's guilty of all. So the law was never given as a means of justification. That would have been news to these individuals here. Let me read the next line. The Jews who were listening to Paul would have been taken back by his statement concerning the law, but they needed to hear the truth. They needed that. They needed to know that what they were trusting in was emptiness. that it was by no means going to save them. That's what he says in verse 39. And you got to keep in mind, he's talking to Jews. So this is something, this would have been what people call today a hot button subject. You know, the advice of a lot of people today would have been to the Apostle Paul, hey, you're going into a synagogue, there's Jews in a synagogue, whatever you do, don't say anything negative about the law. Don't say anything negative, because you know how they feel about the law. But Paul knew that they needed to understand that they could not be justified by the law of Moses, only by the finished work of Christ. That's what they needed to know. And did it cut? You bet it did. It would have cut very deep whenever he said what he said. What's the application? Before any person can be saved, they must understand that they're guilty of sin. That's what he's doing here. That's why in the book of Romans, Paul presents the doctrine of condemnation before he presents the doctrine of salvation. Because conviction must precede salvation. If a person does not understand that they are a sinner, then in their mind, there's no reason to be saved. What would they be saved from? So they must be confronted with their sin if they are going to see their need for a Savior. Then they must accept Him as Savior. They must accept God, I should say, God's forgiveness. They got to receive it. What's the illustration? You've probably heard the story before, but I'll give it to you here, the illustration. And I quote, in 1833, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail in Pennsylvania and sentenced to death. Due to his friend's influence, Wilson was pardoned by Andrew Jackson. Wilson, however, refused to pardon. The Supreme Court was thus asked to rule on the case. The decision was that if the prisoner does not accept the pardon, is it not in effect? A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. Wilson was hanged, unquote. Is that not the way it is with the gospel? I mean, here's a guy here. Boy, there's so many parallels there. Wilson knew that the pardon was there. He knew it, but he rejected it. He didn't want it. The Supreme Court said, well, if he rejects it, then it's of no effect with him. That's exactly the way the gospel is. People know it. There are a lot of people that have a head knowledge about the gospel, but they have never accepted Christ as their Savior. They have never rested their faith in Him. They've not. Never come to the place where they said, you know what, I need a Savior, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. They believe that He existed, or even exists today, but they don't believe that He took their place on the cross. And so they won't accept Him, and without the acceptance, then there is no forgiveness. That's the point to be made. Watch Acts 13, 40 and 41. Here comes the warning. Beware, therefore. Watch what he's going to do here. Lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Now, here's what's spoken in the prophets, and I'm going to show you this in a moment. He said, behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, he's talking to Jews, so he reaches back to the book of Habakkuk. Let me read the paragraph before I'm getting way ahead of myself. Here in verse 41, Paul reaches back to the Old Testament and he gives them a very stern warning. Keep in mind that the Jews he was speaking to were well-versed in the Old Testament. Paul points them to the prophet Habakkuk. I love this little book. One of these times, somewhere along the line, we're going to study this letter just because it is so, it was written long ago, but it is so contemporary for today. Let me tell you, I've given you this background on Habakkuk before, and I'll give it to you again, then I'll get to this without going too far. Habakkuk wrote the letter because he looked around in his day and he saw all of this corruption. And he wondered to himself, and he asked God, God, where are you at? Where's your judgment? How can you let this go on? That was what really burdened Habakkuk. Let me show you how it starts out in Habakkuk 1:1-8. You see how it starts? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The burden. Now watch this. Watch how he starts this out. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. See this? He's seen this all around him. Therefore, the law is slacked. In other words, they're living in lawlessness, God. And judgment doth never go forth. There's no judgment. There's no justice for what they're doing. That's what he's saying. Watch this. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. See that? There's no justice. That's what I said. It is a book that is contemporary to our day. It just runs parallel with what's going on in our world today. But here's the verse 5. This is what Paul quotes in verse 41. It's a little bit different wording, but watch it. He says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now let me stop for a moment. So what's the work that he's talking about? I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you. You will be warned. Well, in Habakkuk's day, it would be the Babylonians in a Babylonian captivity. And they were warned about it. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe it because there were false prophets that said, no. Don't believe what those guys say. Don't believe what those true prophets say. That'll never happen to us. Watch, he goes on. Let me pick it up in verse 6. Habakkuk says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, they'll be yours. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as an eagle that hasteth to eat. You see, he's describing what's going to come. But they wouldn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They rejected the message. That's the warning that Paul gives right here in 40 and 41. In verse 40 says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. This very same thing. So what's he talking about? Watch this. Watch what I have at the bottom. Verse 5 is what Paul is speaking of, which I told you, that's underlined and bolded. The Jews of Habakkuk's day were living as though God's word had no authority at all. So God sent a message through the prophet to warn them of the coming invasion of the Babylonians. But they would not listen, and therefore they would not repent, and so judgment came. They had all the warnings, but they did not believe that it would ever happen to them. In Acts 13, Paul is warning the Jews he is speaking to, that the very same thing could come upon them if they did not repent and believe the word which he was speaking. They had all the evidence that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. That is what he had just explained in the earlier verses. Jesus was condemned by the Jews and he was put to death by the Romans. He was buried and he was resurrected. The prophets had foretold this, and there were living witnesses that could testify that he was resurrected. Paul was one of them. Let us keep in mind that God was giving Paul the words to speak and the words for Luke to write. While Paul gave this warning, it was God who was ultimately giving the warning with the invasion of the Romans in AD 70 in mind. Don't forget that. He's saying to them, you know what? In verse 40, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he quotes Habakkuk 1:5, behold, ye despisers, you that don't want to listen, and you wonder, and you also perish, for I work a work in your days which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. It's a warning. Let me go on. Watch this. The judgment would fall upon the Jews just as it did when the Babylonians invaded. Only upon those of Paul's day, it would be the Romans. These Jews should have known this because of what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 28. I'll just give you 15 and 49. 15 says this, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And we could go on and learn how they would be scattered. We've read that passage many times. Let me go on. Beyond the invasion of the Romans was an even greater judgment. That would be eternal damnation if they rejected Jesus Christ and died in their sins. So what he's saying here, he presents the gospel, and then he gives them a warning. Great technique, of course, by the Apostle Paul. Present the gospel and then warn the people. Look, if you reject it, here's what you may face. Today we do it. We present the gospel. Then we give a warning that if you reject this message, the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed, if you reject Christ, the only way to the Father, then you've got no hope. You've got none. There is no hope for you whatsoever. You will die in your sins and you will perish. You will be eternally separated from God in a place known as the lake of fire eventually, and you will receive that sentence at the great white throne judgment. But the choice is yours. That's right where they were at. The choice was theirs. They had the gospel. They had been told. He said in verse 38, he said, this man Christ is preached unto you for the forgiveness of sins. You're at a crossroads, guys. You're at a crossroads. You've got a decision to make. One path will take you to God. The other one will take you to judgment. Which path will you choose? That's where they were at. Now, as we go on, you see the results. Watch 42 and 43. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, let me stop right there. So, you look at that and you say, what were the Gentiles doing in the synagogue? Well, these were proselytes. These were Gentiles that had converted over to Judaism. Let me keep reading, if I could. Let me read 41 again, 42 again. When the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, there they are. See that? Many of them followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So what you have in 43 is this. A lot of them did not believe, but many of them did believe. Many of them, it says in verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It's interesting that they were not commanded to continue in the law of Moses. They were commanded, they're exhorted to continue in the grace of God. It's going to have such, that message would have such an impact. We're not going to get to it tonight. But in the next verse, the entire city, the next Sabbath, is going to come out to hear the message. You know, I'm reminded of what Isaiah said. Isaiah said that God's word never returns void to him. You never know. You never know whenever you share the message of Jesus Christ, you never know what it's going to do. You never know. The other day, I had to run down to where Penny's mom lived and meet a guy down there, and we kind of made a connection right away, and as he was getting ready to go his way and I was getting ready to go my way again, the thought came into my mind, you got this guy one-on-one right here. This guy needs to hear the gospel. So we started chatting as we were going from the house back to the car, and I said to him, do you attend church around here? And he said, yeah, I'm a Lutheran, and I attend the Lutheran church. But he said, I don't like it. I said, what do you mean you don't like it? Take note of what I'm going to tell you here. He said, there are too many people that come in there on Sunday and act like they are Christians, but he said, I know their lifestyle through the week. That put a bitter taste in his mouth, a bitter taste. I say that to say this to you, be careful of what you do. And chances are the people he was talking about were not saved people, but they were coming in there and they were religious, but it was all facade. They were hypocrites because they came in and they sat down and they put their mask on and then they went out in the world. And he said, I know. He said, I get around. He said, I know what people do. He said, if I had someplace else to go, he said, I wouldn't go there. Chances are, if he jumped somewhere else, if he knew those people, he'd find out they were the same way. But anyhow, the conversation came around and I said to him, I said, do you know where you're going whenever you die? He said, well, I hope I'm going up. And I said, well, why would in the world would God ever let, his name was Buzz, by the way. That was his nickname, but I didn't even remember his right name, but I remembered Buzz just because it just kind of fit. Buzz Lightyear is what I thought of, if you're familiar with the movie. But anyhow, I said, Buzz, why would God let you into heaven? And he said, because I'm a pretty good guy. That's what he told me. I'm a pretty good guy. So it opened the door for me to be able to share the gospel with him and to be able to give him a gospel tract. And I said to him, I said, you know what, you and I had an appointment, but this meeting was set up by God. And I said, don't forget that. And I said, you take that gospel tract and you take it and you read it. He said, I will. He said, I will read that. And so I don't know where that'll go. I don't know where it'll go. And I say that to say this, that Paul had no idea when he preached at that synagogue at Antioch. He had no idea. He had no idea that after that sermon that he preached on the Sabbath, that the next Sabbath, the whole city is going to come out. But that's not what I want to look at as we close out. I want to look at what he said, what him and Barnabas told these people. Watch your paper. It says, many of the Jews and Gentiles who were there believed the message of the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to continue in grace. They were not to continue in the law, but in grace. Here's the application. There's a key point here that we need to see. There are many believers who want to put themselves under the law after they are saved, but the truth is that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Someone might push back and say, well, we need the law to keep us in bounds as we pass through this world. The answer to that is grace teaches us to walk in fellowship. Grace teaches us how to walk. Titus 2, 11 and 12, watch this. For the grace of God, that's the subject here, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. Watch this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is our teacher. Grace is our teacher. And so, therefore, the next statement, in Jesus Christ, we are dead to the law. We're not under the law. So many people want to be under the law. Let me give you a couple passages, if I could. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Watch what Paul does here. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, now he's going to use an illustration of a marriage. He said, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So death gives her the freedom to go out and get remarried. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You say, how's that? We were crucified with Christ. Watch this, that you should be married to another. Who's that? Even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So you and I are dead to the law because we are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Paul wrote this, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are not under the law. So many places, so many people want to go underneath the law. You know, let me give you an example. Okay, one thing, you hear it a lot. And I used to say it till I came to understand that's inaccurate. People talk about giving tithes on Sunday. We don't tithe. That is under the law. We are not. People say, well, you got to give 10%. No, that's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament in 2 Corinthians tells you that we are to give what we purpose in our hearts to give. Some people can give 10%. Some can't. I've known people that came here that couldn't give 10%. They struggled on that, and they gave 10%, and they were just flat out strapped every single week because they thought they had to give 10%. Some people can only afford to give 5%. Some people can afford to give 90%. It is what you purpose in your heart. So to say that we tithe is inaccurate because we're not under the law. We're not under the law. So we're not held to that 10%. That's just one example. Let me go back because we're out of time, and let me get you to a conclusion. We're under grace, okay? We're not under the law. We're under grace. In this next statement, it is grace that will carry us all the way to eternal life. So let me say this to you. You enter into salvation by grace. Why in the world would you want to jump over to the law again? You start by grace, we finish by grace. Let me show you that. Okay, so watch this. Romans 5. I've read this before, and this is one of my favorites because of what is said in verse 21. I'll get to that. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That was Adam. The offense of Adam, the sin of Adam. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that would be Christ, the last Adam. You got the first Adam and the last Adam. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, now you're back to the first Adam again, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now you're back to the last Adam again. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. In other words, it showed us when the law came, it revealed the sinfulness of people. Okay, but watch verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now watch verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Okay, stop. Let me explain that. From the time that Adam sinned up until our day, and it will be as long as sin exists, until the great white throne judgment, Then death will be done away with. But from Adam till then, sin reigned unto death. And meaning this, that because we are sinners, we all will eventually die, unless the rapture occurs. Okay? We will all eventually die. Sin reigns unto death. You got that? That's a guarantee. Anybody that is born is going to die because they are born sinful. Absorb that. You can't get out of that. People have tried. They freeze their bodies. They take all kinds of injections. They take all kinds of vitamins. They exercise till they can't even stand straight anymore. But you can't reverse the process. Okay? So get that. That's the first part of the verse. Sin reigns unto death. Now watch this. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me explain that. So sin guarantees death. That's the first part of the verse. The second part of the verse, grace guarantees eternal life. If anybody thought they could lose their salvation, that verse right there would just destroy that theology. Because it says sin reigns unto death, guaranteed, we know that. In the same way, grace will reign to eternal life. It guarantees, sin guarantees death, grace guarantees eternal life. You're under grace. You want to know how, a verse to back that up with, the next verse is Romans 6:1 is what it is. You know what he says after that? Just to back up what I'm saying. In 6:1, Paul says, shall we continue in sin then? And the word then there I added. Let me read the verse. I already held you late. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, Paul knew somebody was going to read that verse and they were going to say, well, that is security. That's eternal security. That grace will guarantee eternal life. He said, and then he knew that there would be somebody in the crowd that's going to stand up and say, well, then we can live however we want. We can just go out and live in sin. That's why 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The next verse says, God forbid. God forbid. And he goes on to explain why. So back to the point. So when these people, I'm in the wrong book. When these people, when they followed Paul and Barnabas, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, not in the law, in the grace of God. It's how they were to live. They were freed from the law because they had accepted Christ as their Savior. And so grace would teach them to walk the way that they needed to walk, as they would walk in fellowship with the Lord and be controlled by the Spirit of God. We'll come back next week. We'll get back into that a little bit more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace. For by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift from you, not of works, lest any of us should ever boast. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We will reach our final eternal destination of eternal life to the fullest by grace. Because just as sin reigned unto death, sin guarantees death, so grace guarantees eternal life. We can never lose it. We are kept by you. We are kept by your power. Father, thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. And going to Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Lord, Grace is to teach us how to live righteous lives. So, Lord, help us to walk close by your side, near to you, so that we might glorify you with our lives. Take us home safely, Lord. I don't know what the roads are like, but take us home safely on the roads. And, Lord, give us a good rest of the week. Guide and direct our steps and bring us back in here on Sunday, Lord, ready to be taught by the Spirit. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.